Hey, good morning, Redemption Hill Church. This is Pastor Sean, and if you're watching or listening to this, it might be Christmas morning, and if that's the case, I want to wish you a very Merry Christmas, and I hope it's a Christmas where you are focused on your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of our renting circumstances, we're clearly not together on Christmas Day, but I hope that you would receive this particular message, this story that I'm about to share. Use it as a reminder of why we gather together as family, as friends, as a church family. And it is to remember what Christ has done. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. And we also know that Christ was born into this world to redeem and save sinners. And as we remember the entire story of the gospel, we do focus on a particular aspect of the gospel, which is the birth of Christ. And I'm sharing that story in a barn. So you might see some barn cats running around, perhaps a dog to my left. There are horse stalls, not currently filled, but they will be shortly. And we all know that Christ was born in a humble place, right? Christ was born in a manger. And we speculated what exactly that looked like. And we have some good guesses, but it was a humble place nonetheless. And so my prayer is that God would use this story that we largely get from the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke to remind you of why we celebrate Christmas. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm just going to read this story. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity to remember why the Word became flesh and why that matters to our lives. So even as I share this story, Lord, may we reflect upon it with great amazement of what you've done, that out of love, you sent the Son into the world to redeem the world. Remind us of these precious truths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mary's life. I wonder what it would be like to be married. The question churned over in Mary's head. She continued to wonder, will we be happy? Will Joseph love me for my entire life? These questions are not unusual for any bride to be. Mary simply wants to love Joseph and care for a family. Mary posed another question to herself. Is this God's will for my life? She immediately answers her question. It is. I'm sure of it. Mary is young, but old enough for marriage. Her disposition is quiet, but you could also sense an inner strength, especially when it comes to her faith. Up to this point, Mary's life is nothing to talk about. She is a Galilean Jew from the town of Nazareth, about 65 miles directly north of the holy city, Jerusalem. Nazareth is a nondescript town. Many consider it the backwoods village full of country bumpkins. No one traveled to Nazareth for anything. And no one from Nazareth traveled away unless there was a compelling reason. Despite its lack of notoriety, Mary doesn't mind Nazareth. It has everything she needs, and besides, it is where God has her. And it's where she is to be married to Joseph. Joseph is a simple man. He's much older than Mary and a hard worker. He doesn't agonize over marriage questions like Mary, but is eager to build a life with her. Growing up, Joseph learned to work with his hands, which has allowed him to become a skilled carpenter. Carpentry will surely be a skill he will pass down to his sons. His talents have allowed him a steady income, which is necessary if he's going to take Mary as his wife. It wasn't long ago when Joseph was betrothed to Mary. Betrothal for Mary and Joseph is the next formal step toward marriage. When Mary and Joseph were young, their parents arranged for them to be married. And as the years went by, it became clear that their parents' arrangement was a good idea. So their betrothal was not unexpected, and in a small town like Nazareth, everyone knew about their budding relationship. If there is one word Joseph would use to describe his future life with Mary, it is the word simple. He wants to love her, work hard, and provide for his family. He desires a simple life. Joseph, along with Mary, faithfully attend synagogue. He had every intention of raising a family in a Jewish home. After all, located in Joseph's family tree is the great King David. Even though being from Nazareth is nothing to write home about, he is a descendant of the greatest king of Israel, which is highly respected. While Joseph is full of faith, he had been wrestling with a passage that was spoken at synagogue on the previous Sabbath day. The passage is from the prophet Isaiah, which says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Isaiah 9, verse 6. What did that mean? Joseph thought. He initially took these words from the prophet and applied them to Isaiah's context. He had thought, surely Isaiah was prophesying about a child to be born during his time. But Joseph could not help but think that these words meant something else, something more profound. However, he could not put his thumb on it. He figured his local rabbi knew how to interpret Isaiah 9. It was not long after the betrothal that Mary and Joseph experienced change in unexpected and unanticipated ways. One night, Mary was doing evening prayers when all of a sudden a burst of light came through her window to the right. The light was so bright it blinded her for a moment. Then, standing right in front of her was an angel. He said his name was Gabriel, and God sent him to speak with Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Mary, for a moment, just stood and stared. She was confused while trying to discern why an angel showed up to her house. And what did his words, "O favored one," mean? The angel continued to speak, attempting to reassure Mary, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." There's that word again, favored. Despite the confusion, Gabriel's words provided comfort to her soul. Mary began to think, "I've been a good Jew, and surely the angel's words are a means of grace." Then, amid her musing, the reason for the angel's appearance was made clear. He said with a seemingly soothing voice, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." What? None of this makes sense, Mary thought. Sure, she was going to have children after she married Joseph. But pregnant? Right now? How? Nothing from what the angel said was adding up. Mary was so baffled at the idea of being pregnant that what the angel said about an everlasting kingdom did not even register. With trepidation and strength, Mary asked the glaringly obvious question, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Anticipating the question, the angel answered with clarity and conviction. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The angel concluded with these words about Mary's relative, Elizabeth. And consider your relative, Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God. In previous weeks, Mary had heard a rumor that Elizabeth was pregnant, which seemed impossible. She and Zechariah had been trying to have children for years. Elizabeth felt that her inability to conceive was somehow a mark against her life. But those last words from the angel rang true, and Elizabeth's situation reminded Mary of a story she heard at synagogue about Abraham and his barren wife, Sarah. They also thought it was impossible to get pregnant. Still, they, like Mary, Elizabeth, and Zechariah, learned that nothing is impossible with God. Then, with surrender, Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your word." When Mary finished speaking, Gabriel was gone. The room was again silent, and Mary was left alone wondering with her thoughts. There was so much to process. She's now pregnant with, what did the angel say? The Son of God? It became clear to Mary that her pregnancy differed from Elizabeth and Sarah's. Her child, from the backwoods town of Nazareth, from this town, there will be a king. Even though Mary was processing, she knew deep down that everything the angel said was right and true. With excitement and reverence, she began to pray. But in a moment, her mood changed. What was she going to tell Joseph? What will everyone in the village think of her being pregnant before she marries Joseph? Will Joseph believe what seems to be an unbelievable story? All these questions swirled in her head. She did trust the Lord, but she also realized that Joseph would need to know she was pregnant, and it wasn't because of him. It wasn't long after when Mary sat Joseph down to tell him the news. His initial reaction was like Mary's when the angel appeared to her: confusion. Along with confusion, Joseph began to battle disbelief. He thought, how on earth could Mary be pregnant because of God? It did not make sense, but Joseph had no reason to not believe Mary. Mary was one of the most innocent, kind, and honest people in all of Israel. Joseph also considered the social implications. If people found out Mary was pregnant before marriage, she would be shunned. So, Joseph devised a plan to make the best of a seemingly impossible situation. Joseph had a reputation for being a righteous man. And being a righteous man, he was unwilling to see Mary go through unnecessary public shame. Therefore, he decided to divorce her quietly. He's going to call off the betrothal. These actions will free him from public humiliation and allow Mary to plan her way forward. The next day, he goes to Mary's family and to his parents to explain the situation. But the impossible happened again, and this time it happened to Joseph. That evening, after he fell asleep, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. The angel said to Joseph, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what she has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Then the angel spoke from the prophet Isaiah, the same book that left Joseph pondering just a few days prior. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. The moment the dream ended, Joseph woke up with unusual clarity. The words from the prophet Isaiah were beginning to make sense. The clarity he received from the scriptures gave him a strange conviction about how to move forward with Mary. He is going to marry her, and until then, he will remain chaste, and he will call this child Jesus. So much confusion was now made clear, but a new question emerged in Joseph's mind. He spoke quietly to himself. What did the angel mean when he said the child is going to save people from their sins? Were not the temple sacrifices, as it is outlined by God in the scriptures, sufficient to atone for sins? With clarity came more questions. The next day, Joseph did not go to Mary's parents or his own. He went straight to Mary. Joseph explained what the angel told him. Mary, ever happy to marry Joseph, also saw the hand of God on their lives. Months had gone by, and the anticipation of being parents was growing. Since Joseph's recommitment to Mary, the two had been planning their future together, while at the same time wondering what would take place in light of what the angels spoke to them. Mary's due date was fast approaching, and then they received some untimely news. The Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus called a census. Everyone in the entire empire had to register in the hometown from which they initially came from. Because Joseph is from the family line of David, he had to go to Bethlehem to register. To make matters worse, the ever-pregnant Mary is to accompany Joseph since they were betrothed. She is to be registered with Joseph. After packing up a few belongings, Joseph placed Mary and their items on a donkey, which they borrowed from a friend. And away they went. What lies ahead is a 90-mile journey to Bethlehem. They were to go south along the flatlands of the Jordan River, then west over the hills surrounding Jerusalem, which eventually led them to their destination. 90 long miles of thinking, praying, and wondering. As Joseph leads Mary and the donkey, clutching an old cloth halter, the words of the angel continue to echo in his head, and he will save his people from their sin. Who are his people? Joseph wondered. And how will he save? The questions piled up in Joseph's mind. The arduous journey to Bethlehem was coming to an end. They had arrived at dusk. As each minute passed, the sun went down and the stars above began to light the way. Mary had traveled valiantly, but with increasing discomfort. It was clear she was ready to give birth. The first challenge for Joseph and Mary was to find lodging. As they traversed the muddy streets of Bethlehem, each place of accommodation was full. All they wanted was a single room, no more. It didn't matter where, just somewhere. It became clear to Joseph that the census had created an influx of visitors in this small town. The town did not have the industry to care for the multitudes. But Joseph persisted in the hope of finding something for his wife and child. Each door he knocked on was received with silence or polite refusal. One homeowner who answered the door saw Mary and wanted to take pity on them. Still, even his servants' quarters were being rented out. Joseph was giving up hope as he approached one more door. He knocked. The door opened, and Joseph showed the owner what little money he possessed. The owner said, "I do not have more room. We are full." But then the homeowner saw Mary as she winced from a contraction. A thought crossed his mind. They could stay in the back of his home, in the room with the animals. He offered the spot to Joseph and Mary, and they gladly accepted. Anything was better than their current prospects, which were nothing. Before leading them back, the owner of the house had his wife bring Mary water and fresh hay. Joseph and Mary entered a small stone structure with tiny windows. The room had a distinct smell because of the animals, but the gentle breeze helped to mitigate the odor. After entering, Mary sat down to rest. Then the owner's wife, upon seeing Mary, realized what was about to happen. She immediately ushered out the chickens and moved Joseph's donkey to the outside. More fresh hay was brought in, along with several blankets. Joseph expressed his gratitude and ensured he would pay for everything. But the owner and his wife would not hear a word of it. Then, all of a sudden, a loud screech came from Mary. It was time. Just hours before sunrise, with the room lit by a dim candle and the stars, Mary held her baby and Joseph held Mary. Mary looked lovingly at her baby, who was swaddled in a cloth. She was beaming from ear to ear. Joseph looked at the baby with joy while continuing to wonder, how will this baby save people from sin? In the middle of the thought, several unexpected guests arrived. Shepherds who were watching over their flock of sheep were told by an angel to go to Bethlehem. The shepherds explained everything to Joseph and Mary. They explained how an angel said to them that the coming Messiah was to be born in the city of David. The moment the shepherds relayed the information, Joseph could not help but think of Micah 5:2. "But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me, one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." The shepherds continued to explain how they heard a heavenly host praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." It all seemed surreal to Joseph and Mary, but after everything they experienced, the story of the shepherds wasn't far-fetched. The shepherds remained for a short time, praying and praising God with Joseph, Mary, and their newborn baby. This is now a brief epilogue. There is more to the story about the birth of Jesus, such as his presentation at the temple 8 days after being born, Herod's attempt to kill Jesus, and the visit from the Magi. However, time does not allow for additional details. I'll write that story another day. However, I want to address the lingering question in Joseph's mind. How would baby Jesus save his people from their sins? The birth of Jesus has always been God's plan to redeem his people from their sins. You see, you and I have a sin problem. When we realize we have a sin problem, while also recognizing that a holy God can have nothing to do with our sin, we're left wondering, how can we be reconciled to God? How can we be saved? The answer is Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, did what you and I could not do for ourselves. Over 33 years after he was born, Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, took the hard road to the cross with a singular goal: to save. At the cross, all the sins of God's people have been atoned for. The justice of God has been satisfied. So, Christmas isn't just about the birth of Christ. It's about spiritual birth for anyone who has faith in Jesus and believes in the gospel story. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. God bless you. Merry Christmas.